Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad we made it. It's a little treacherous coming here, and I'll tell you a little bit about that in a while, but I am thrilled to be here, and when I got the notice a week ago Friday that Pastor Steve was needing someone to fill in for him, I said, sure, I'll do that. And so I talked to my pastor about it, and so then I asked what you guys have been going through lately. What have you going through a series? And so found out that the series you're going through is on suffering, and I understand that Pastor Steve and his family have experienced something traumatic as well. But so I decided to go ahead and go through that same theme. And so probably as I prayed about it through the whole weekend, and maybe on Tuesday earlier this week, came up with this passage that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart and put something together. So I hope that it's a blessing to you, as it has been to me as I've been studying it. So I've titled this message, In the Midst of Suffering, Is God Ignorant of It? Is He Involved in It? Or Is He Initiating It? We want to answer those questions as we go through this passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And before we start reading 1 Samuel 1, I don't know if you're... There was a book that came out quite a few years ago, a couple of decades ago maybe, by Rabbi Harold Kushner. And he titled his book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. So I took a quote out of that book, and I wanted to read it to you so we can kind of gauge what kind of teaching is going on out there, and what does the Bible have to say. So he says, he writes down, I don't know why one person gets sick and another one does not, but I can only assume that some natural laws, which we do not understand, are at work. I cannot believe that God sends illness to a specific person for a specific reason. I do not believe in a God who has a weekly quota of malignant tumors to distribute and consults his computer to find out who deserves one or who could handle it the best. But I can worship a God who hates suffering but cannot eliminate it more easily than I can worship a God who chooses to make children or people suffer and die for whatever exalted reason. So I will tell you, he's completely wrong in that statement. And we're going to try to find out why this book became so popular, because it gives people a feel-good feeling, doesn't it? Because if God's not really involved with it, he can't help what's going on, I just need to deal with it in a certain way, then some people can handle that better than God actually sending something in someone's life, because we don't believe that God, a loving God, would do that. So we're going to look at suffering from the human perspective, and we're going to look at suffering from God's perspective. So the first thing we want to look at is suffering from the human perspective, and that is understand the pain of Hannah. So the first thing we want to look at in 1 Samuel chapter 1 is we need to understand the pain of Hannah and her human suffering that she was going through. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramoth Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, the Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. So the first thing we want to look at in the pain of Hannah that she was going through is her personal status. And her personal status would read, she had no children. So what was it like in that culture, in that day, to not have children? It's a little different for us today in our culture. So to understand this better, I went to Genesis chapter 29, and I wanted to look at Jacob and Rachel, for instance. So if you remember that story, Jacob met Rachel, and he wanted to marry her. As a matter of fact, the scripture says in Genesis 29, verse 10 and 11, Jacob met Rachel. In verse 11, it says, Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep out loud. So it was literally love at first sight for Jacob. So he loved her so much that he asked for her father's hand in marriage, and he said, fine. So that was his uncle Laban. And so he says, I will work for you for 7 years for your daughter Rachel. Now, there was one problem with this, because Rachel had an older sister named Leah. And as we find out reading that story, at the end of the 7 years, Jacob was ready to marry Rachel, but his soon-to-be father-in-law, Laban, tricks him and has him marry Leah. And the scripture says the reason that he did that was because it's not their culture or tradition to have the younger sister get married first. The older sister gets married first. So here he is. He ends up marrying Leah. And then he gets mad at father-in-law, of course. But there's nothing he can do about it now. And so he says, I love Rachel so much, I will work for you for another 7 years for Rachel's hand. And so, of course, the father-in-law agrees to it. He's got this labor for 14 years on his livestock and his farm and everything else. And so for 14 years, it finally happens, he gets married to Rachel. So verse 30 there, it says, Jacob went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. So you can see kind of what's going on in the home there. And he served Laban for 7 years. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So when he opened up Leah's womb, she had not one, not two, not three, but four sons Leah bore to Jacob. So how do you think that made Rachel feel? So a few years goes by. Rachel then gives how she feels in chapter 30 in verse 1. She has a succinct conversation with Jacob, and she says to him, she envied her sister, and then she said to Jacob, give me children or I die. So that was how she felt. She would rather die and give up on life than to continue on the rest of her life and not have any more, and not have any children whatsoever. So that kind of gives us a little bit of a background. And when we fast forward to Hannah now, you can kind of see the similarity that's going on with Jacob, which gives some detail on that. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. Scripture is the best commentary with Scripture, right? So we're going to look at some different passages this morning to kind of help us understand some of these things that Hannah is experiencing. So that's the first thing that she experiences, is that she had no children. Her personal status said no children, so she was going through an enormous amount of pain. So that was the kind of experience that she was going through as well. The second thing we notice about the pain of Hannah is her relational status. So reading verses 3 through 7 in 1 Samuel 1. So this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penaiah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. Verse 5. But to Hannah, what did he do? He gave a double portion. Sounds very similar to Rachel and Leah, doesn't it? Because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, meaning Penaiah, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So this went on year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. So can you imagine? First of all, she has this personal pain of not having any children. But then she has this relational pain of having someone just jabbing at her. I imagine week after week, month after month, year after year, the scripture says. And the scripture says that Peninnah had sons and daughters. It doesn't tell us how many, but she had bore Elkanah lots of children. But Hannah had not. So you add that on top of the personal suffering she was going through of not having any children, and you can kind of paint a picture about what Hannah was going through and the grief that she was experiencing. So there's a third component to Hannah's pain, and that is her emotional status. What kind of emotions was she going through this whole thing? And I call this the triple A. She had affliction, anguish, and anxiety. So when you read verse 10 and 11 going on, and we're going to get into this in her prayer, but in verse 10, so I'm reading from the ESV, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant. And in verse 16, she is in great anxiety and vexation. So we read that she was in deep affliction, she was in deep anguish, and she was in deep anxiety. She was experiencing all of these soul, inner kind of feelings that a pit in her stomach would not go away. And perhaps some of you have been there before. Perhaps you've gone through something in your life and you can relate a little bit to what Hannah is experiencing emotionally there. Perhaps you've had someone who's been jabbing at you, a coworker or an in-law or a sibling or somebody that just gets on your nerves and they won't stop. And you've had that kind of experience. Perhaps you have a personal pain that you're going through where whether it be having no children or something very personal to you that you've experienced. So we need to understand the human side of suffering, that this is the pain that Hannah was going through, and that God has given us emotions, right? So he's allowed us to express those emotions and to go through that. But individually speaking, it's very difficult to get through all of that. So what did Hannah do? So we say, we don't know what was going on previously in all the years that was happening up to this point, but we think maybe that Hannah finally got it after all these years. And so we've read about, we need to understand the pain of Hannah, but we also need to understand the prayer of Hannah. So secondly, on the human suffering side, understand the prayer of Hannah. Starting in verse 10. So Hannah was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall touch his head. Verse 12. She continued praying before the Lord. So Eli observed her mouth, and Hannah was speaking in her heart and moving her lips. Her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli talked to her like a drunken woman. And Eli said, How long have you been going on being drunk like this? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So we understand a little bit about the prayer of Hannah. So we want to look at a couple of things about this prayer that she has. First thing that we notice is her grief. She had a very good cry, didn't she? Two different places. Verse 7, in the midst of the celebration of the meal and everything else that was going on, Hannah wept and she would not eat. And then in verse 10, she was deeply distressed. She prayed to the Lord and she wept bitterly. She was going through a lot of emotion during this time. She was experiencing a lot of affliction, anguish, and anxiety. To help us maybe understand this a little bit better, the sixth psalm is a really good psalm if you're going through something that you're suffering with in life. And if you want to pray a psalm, go to the sixth psalm. So I'm going to read some verses from Psalm 6 that will hopefully help us understand and get into the mind of Hannah as she goes through this time of prayer in Shiloh here in the celebration time. So Psalm 6, starting at verse 1. So this is a psalm of David. And it says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. In other words, I am weak. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. Another version says, my bones are in agony. My soul is greatly troubled. I am sick at heart. But you, O Lord, how long will this go on? Turn, O Lord, and deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your unfailing love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, or the grave, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. I am worn out from sobbing. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of my grief. In other words, my eyes are blurry because all of the crying and the grief that I have. It grows weak because of all of my foes. So you get a sense of what David is experiencing through those verses there. And when I read Hannah's prayer, they really go together. I don't know if she was reading the Psalms during her time. It says that she had been going through this for years. But at this time in her life, at this moment, she is praying this psalm. She is experiencing and sharing the tremendous amount of affliction and anguish that's within her own heart. And she's giving it over to the Lord. So we can kind of see the grief that she's going through. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, we read about how we don't know how to pray sometimes, but the Holy Spirit then comes alongside of us and helps us and gives us the words sometimes that we don't know. Sometimes you may be just sitting there in prayer and you don't know what to say. But what Hannah's prayer is doing and what the psalm is saying and other psalms like it is just saying that we can go ahead and express our feelings to God. And I think that's what Hannah was doing. She was finally getting out all of these bottled up emotions that were in her at that moment. And she, instead of bottling it up inside and not talking to anybody about it, she decided to give it to the Lord. And she just laid out her heart to the Lord. And she just laid out all that grief that she had. And in verse 18, after she lays out all that emotion to the Lord, she says, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So she went from grief to relief. All of a sudden, there was a relief in her life that she had not experienced. And in Psalm 6, the last three verses, verses 8 to the end, that's kind of how David ends his psalm. He says, depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. So you see how that correlates with one another? after David and Hannah both expressed their grief to the Lord, at the end of their prayer, there came relief. And that's kind of what we do. We need to talk things out with people. And maybe you have a spouse or someone that you can talk to, that you can just talk things out and get those emotions that are bottled up that you need to somehow express. And who better to express those emotions to than the Lord? And so she went from pain to peace, just like that, because she had a good cry. What was it that made her no longer sad? I just think it was very basic. Right there in the passage, she just let out a good cry. She just prayed to the Lord. She let all of her emotions out. And that is why she was able to walk away in peace and no longer going through that pain that she was going through. And it's the same thing with David in Psalm 6. So there's a prescription kind of to that medicinal kind of spiritual medicinal kind of relief that we get when we pray to the Lord. There's something about that comes. If you're familiar with Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, you would understand that that's another passage that kind of helps with this understanding about praying during our human suffering. Paul writes in Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So when you unload to the Lord, there are these very basic scriptures that mean something special to you when you're going through something. There's a peace that overcomes and overwhelms you to the point where you can walk away no longer sad. You can walk away from your pain and you can suddenly have peace because you are now, you have expressed to the Lord and you've given it over to Him. So that's a spiritual prescription that no medicine can probably give to you in light when you're going through something. So, like what happened with Hannah, she was in the middle of a celebrational feast with people, right? And she wept. It's hard to be around people sometimes when you're going through something. It's hard to be in church even on a Sunday morning like this when you're going through something. Sometimes you just want to stay away from people. And that's kind of what Hannah did. She was in the midst of people. It was too much for her to handle. She walked away and she spent some alone time. But she didn't just spend alone time crying in her own grief. She did something about it. And that is, she prayed to the Lord. So when you have those times of grief where it's overwhelming, and maybe you can't even pray to the Lord because that's too much for you. Some things that I read people do is you journal. Just take a journal out and write down and express your feelings on paper and write it down and make that as a prayer to the Lord. Just read a psalm if you can read Psalm 6 or one of David's other psalms that he has penned through the years to help us through these times. Maybe there's a book that you can read. There's plenty of books out there. And unfortunately, you have to be very selective about those books because this book that I mentioned at the beginning is not going to help you. So when we look at the human perspective, we also need to look at the God perspective. And I want to make another quote from this book by Rabbi Kushner. So we looked at the pain of Hannah. We've looked at the prayer of Hannah from the human perspective. But now we need to look at things from God's perspective. How does God view suffering and pain? So the third point I want to talk about is we need to understand the plan of God. If you understand the plan of God, this will help you as you go through any pain and suffering that you have in your life. So let's back up to verse 5 and 6. And there's a very telling phrase in here that you can easily read over and just kind of ignore it. But we can't ignore it. So verse 5, Elkanah gave Hannah a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. At the end of verse 6, because the Lord had closed her womb. So in case you didn't get it the first time in verse 5, he says it the second time in verse 6. Guess what? This is where God initiates some pain and suffering. So part of the title of my message was, does God initiate suffering? And sometimes he does. Now, for you and I, hopefully we're mature enough believers and we understand that. But even if you are, that's a hard thing to grasp, isn't it? Humanly speaking, God's going to make me suffer. If I see one of my kids or my wife suffering, and I have the power to do something about it, I'm going to do everything I can to help comfort them, to help make them better, to help them feel better. But that's not how God operates. And that's kind of what Rabbi Kushner was thinking when he made this quote in his book as well, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. He says, because the tragedy, whatever tragedy you're going through, is not God's will, we need not feel hurt or betrayed by God when tragedy strikes. Bad things do happen to good people in this world, but it is not God who wills it. God will like people to get what they deserve in life, but he cannot always arrange it. Forced to choose between a good God who is not totally powerful or a powerful God who is not totally good, the author of the book of Job chooses to believe in God's goodness. What do you think of that statement? I think that statement is strictly from the pits of hell himself. Satan himself is inspiring this guy who calls himself a rabbi and says that God does not have the power to help what's going on in your life. That God isn't really involved in your life. Well, God is 100% involved in your life. And yes, sometimes God initiates or God wills pain to come into our life. How do we know that? That's just one passage, Mark. What are you talking about? So when we read Isaiah chapter 53, we have a very... This one is a hard one to do. Yet Isaiah 53, that whole passage is a messianic passage talking about Christ first coming, being a suffering servant. That's the context of Isaiah 53. But verse 10 says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, talking about Jesus, to cause him to suffer, though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. So did you read that correctly? God's will was to crush his son, to bring suffering upon Jesus. What human parent would do that to their child? I don't think anyone would. You would not purposely cause suffering and ill will, and you have a plan that you're going to do that to your child, and you spend weeks coming up with a plan of how you're going to make your child suffer. Yet from eternity past, this was God's will. And you know why that is. Christ came to suffer. It was God's will so that you and I then could be the beneficiaries of God's redemptive plan of salvation. So God's will to crush his son on the cross was so that you and I could benefit from that by having a right relationship with God Almighty once again. Because remember, that relationship was broken. Luke chapter 22 is another example of how God wills or initiates things to happen in our lives. So this is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and he's having a conversation with Simon Peter at this time. So in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, I'm going to read some of these verses so you can kind of get a gist of what's going on here as he's having a one-on-one conversation with Peter. And this is just before Jesus is going to be betrayed and go to the trial and everything that's going to go on in his life. So he says, "Simon, Simon, I have something important to tell you. Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." So what's going on there? Satan is asking for permission from God, from Jesus, to do something to Peter. And Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you." Oh, so Peter hesitates maybe and says, "Well, awesome. I've got Jesus on my side, right? He's praying for me if the enemy's coming after me." So what does Jesus say? He says, "Well, I've got your back, Peter. Don't worry. I won't let him touch you. I will protect you from that evildoer. I won't let anything happen to you." Is that what Jesus says if you're reading along? That's not what Jesus says. But that's exactly what we would expect Jesus to say, isn't it? If the enemy is going to come and attack me, Jesus got my back, right? He's on my side. Instead, what does Jesus say? He says, lost my place here, sorry. He says, "Your faith, I pray that your faith would not fail. And when you have turned again, you can strengthen your brothers." In other words, Jesus is expecting Peter to fail. But he says, "I have prayed that when you do fail, your faith will not go away and you won't just give up. But when you have repented and you've turned again, you will then strengthen your brothers." So, what was Peter's problem? If you know anything about the story and life of Peter during 3 years of Jesus' ministry, he was a very boastful and prideful person, wasn't he? As a matter of fact, the very next verse, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Nothing's going to happen. I'm not going to abandon you." And Jesus says, "When the rooster crows 3 times, you're going to deny me." So Peter had to have a lesson because he was a very prideful and boastful person. And the only way to get Peter to get to that point of submission to God and dependence on God and stop talking out of his mouth so quickly about certain things, God was going to allow him to fail. He was going to not protect him from Satan's workings in his life, but he was going to allow Peter to go through a trial in his life so that he could come out on the other end and do what? Strengthen his brothers so that he could be a stalwart in the early church, so that he could be the pillar of the early church beginning. That is what Jesus wanted for Peter. And the only way to do that was to go through this. So that's another example. Another thing that we question sometimes is, why, God? I'm sure we've all come to that point in our life and we ask, why? And Peter also struggled with this one. So in John chapter 21, this is after Jesus' resurrection, and this is when Jesus is walking on the shoreline and they're having a fish breakfast. Peter and the disciples are in their boat. They notice Jesus at the shore, and Peter jumps into the water. He swims. The other disciples come up, and they fellowship, and they have a meal together. So after their meal together, he's walking on the shoreline. So it's just Jesus and Peter, one-on-one again. And so Jesus has a conversation with Peter again, and he says, in John 21, "When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But Peter, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would what? Would suffer and die? No. It says, in which Peter would glorify God. Well, Peter didn't quite like that or understand that much. So in verse 20, he says, he turns and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, talking about John now. He was following behind, and Peter says in verse 21, Lord, what about that guy? What about him? What's going to happen to John? You're going to have me go through this suffering death. But what about John? So what did Jesus say? Oh, I forgot to tell you about what's going to happen to him. Sit down here. Let's have some dessert with our breakfast. Take a seat, and I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen to John. Is that what Jesus says? No. He says, if I want him to remain alive, what business is that of yours? My little paraphrase there. In other words, don't worry about what's going to happen to him. Don't worry about the other guy and what's going to happen to him. You need, and Jesus says, you must follow me. That's how he ends that part of that conversation. Don't worry about this other disciple. Don't worry about other people. You just need to obey me, and you just need to follow me, and I will take care of you. Your life will glorify God differently than someone else's life. And I think that's where we get mixed up sometimes, is that we think that the suffering and the pain that we go through doesn't glorify God. And when you're going through it at that moment, perhaps it doesn't. Perhaps it's not going to be until years later or months later or sometime later in life you're going to glorify God by your testimony and by how God used you through that situation. So the other thing we need to understand is that God does initiate, God does will sometimes, not always, to bring things into our life on purpose. Sometimes God allows things to come into our life. Like it wasn't Satan approached him about Peter. Satan approached God and Job, as you recall. God allowed that situation to play out and happen. So God is definitely aware, and he is not ignorant of anything that is going on in our life. That's just the way. So why does suffering take place? Why is this so hard for us to understand? And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And one of the biggest questions as Christians from non-Christians are asked, why does God allow suffering and evil to happen in this world? Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. And if you recall, the consequences of their sin is that they were going to die. And then God explains that a little bit more detail. He says, The ground that you live on will be cursed. There'll be thorns and thistles, and the ground that you live on will be cursed. Women will have pain in childbirth. And so you have, and then you have a correlation verse in Romans chapter 8 that talks about the groanings of creation, right? It talks about how the groanings, let me just read that a little bit here. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit with us. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. So all of creation is groaning. God's ground is groaning. What were you and I made out of? We were made from the dust of the ground. So one interesting commentary said, that's why we have our diseases, right? Because God cursed the ground, our bodies are cursed, our bodies are broken down. The earth, there's earthquakes and tornadoes, there's all kinds of natural disasters. All of these things are happening, not because God is initiating it, but because the world, the earth, his creation has been cursed, and natural law has taken over, and so things happen in our lives. Now, is God aware of these things? Can he stop those things from happening? Absolutely, of course he can. He is omniscient. He is all-powerful. He knows about these things. But just like with Peter, God is not obligated to tell us why certain things happen in your life personally or in somebody else's life. He is God. He's not obligated to give us an explanation, is he? Sometimes we find out perhaps some of what's going on and why things happen. Sometimes it's not for years. And in Hannah's case, it was so that she could bring birth to Samuel, who would be the next prophet and leader of the nation of Israel before they had kings and before they had a monarchy. But she didn't know that. When she walked away from that prayer, she didn't even know that God would answer her prayer in that way. And yet she did that. So we need to understand that between Genesis chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 19, this is the period that we live in. So we live in a cursed world. And until Jesus comes back at his second coming, we're going to have pain and we're going to have problems. We're going to have grief in our lives. That is a part of life. But we need to look to the scriptures to help us to get through those times in our lives. So what happened at the first coming of Christ is that the root problem of sin was dealt with at his first coming. So yeah, we don't have pain and suffering and everything. We still have that going on. But the root problem of sin, our separation from God, our spiritual separation, that was dealt with at the cross. And in the New Testament era, we now have faith and repentance. We put our faith in Jesus, and we are believers, and we are brought into the kingdom of God. So contrary to the popular belief from Joel Osteen that our best life is now, we need to understand the biblical viewpoint and that our best life is yet to come. It isn't right here and now, but we have a future at the second coming of Christ. The plan of God is that the second coming of Christ is that all the sins and all the struggles and all the suffering of life will one day at the second coming be eliminated. They will be eradicated and they will be exterminated once and for all. All the trials, all the troubles, and all the tribulations that you're going through will be eliminated. All the anxiety, all the anxiousness, and all the affliction that you are experiencing in this life on earth will be eliminated once and for all. All the discomfort and all of the disease and all the death that you and I experience and people that we know and love that go through life will be eliminated once and for all at the second coming of Christ. That is the plan of God. And that is what God wants you and I to embrace. Because guess what? Life on earth is tough. Suffering is tough. But one day, God is going to eliminate all of that. Now, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins and you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, you will one day experience that in all glory. And you will be with Him where all that pain and all your problems will go away. And you will have praise for Almighty God. If you were to remember one sentence from all of this, this is kind of what I summarize this with. The world does not revolve around you and me, but we revolve around God. God created us not for our own story, but God created us for His eternal glory. Let me say that again. The world does not revolve around us, but we revolve around God. God created us not for our own personal story, but God created us for His eternal glory. Do you have a story to tell? Absolutely. Talk about your sufferings and your struggles that you've gone through in life. But also, don't forget to talk about how God has helped you get through that time. If you can go get through that to the other side and be an influence in the sphere of people that God has allowed you to come in contact with. So, finally, as we conclude this, we've answered the question, is God ignorant of our suffering? No. Is God involved with our suffering? Yes. Does God initiate our suffering? Sometimes He does. And we have to come to grips with that. But remember about the second coming of Christ and all that was going to go away. Hannah felt peace after her prayer, even though she did not know God would give her a child or answer in that way. So sometimes God does answer our prayers the way we want to. But you know what? Sometimes God does not answer the prayers that we want to. So my wife and I, we cannot have any children of our own, and she has expressed to me, and she's allowed me to share this with you, so, but she really struggled with this at the beginning of our marriage, and she has the emotional pain. You can understand that personal status of the not having your own children. So she went through a lot of that in life. So in God's ordained fashion, before we even met, God knew that we were not going to have any of our own children. But in light of that, God has allowed us then to go into something different, and that is into foster care ministry. And I understand maybe there might be a family or two here also that's involved with foster care. And so out of that foster care ministry, we have had 15 kids placed into our home. Out of those 15 kids, 7 of them have professed a faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And hopefully as they get older and grow up, some of those 7 will continue that path. But we know that that's hard to do when you go back into another environment. But that's what God has allowed us to see. But one specific family out of that, even the mom got born again. The mom and her 2 kids were the first family that we encountered in foster care 7 years ago. And that family now goes to our church there in Bondurant, and they sit right next to us in church service. And as a matter of fact, she and my wife are best friends. That came out of not being able to have our own. If we had our own children, then we probably wouldn't have gone the foster care route. But God said no in that situation to allow us to be a ministry to somebody else. I'll leave you with these lyrics from Casting Crowns. And yes, even though my name is Mark Schultz, I'm not going to sing these to you. So I will just read them to you. But you may be familiar with Praise You in This Storm by Casting Crowns. And the lyrics there say, every tear I've cried, you hold. You hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. No matter what you're going through today, or no matter what you will go through in the future, just remember that God has got this. God knows what He's doing. And God has a special plan for you. God did not create us for our own personal story, but God created us for His eternal glory. Our Heavenly Father, I can't express to you enough thanksgiving for these passages of Scripture that you have laid on my heart, that you have reminded me of personally these last few days, this last week. And I just pray, God, that you might use your word to encourage other people who are going through times of struggle, times of suffering, times of questioning. And that you would draw us to yourself, O God, so that we can end our life bringing glory to you. And we can bring glory to you in the midst of our suffering. In Jesus' name, amen.